All right, let's open up the scriptures. John chapter 8, the title of the talk is Set Free in Pakistan. And really, I was saying to Rufan this time in Sialkot, I said to him, we're going second level now. And we had the first, the first time it was just baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. This time it was still baptism, receiving the Spirit, but there was some stuff about righteousness and stuff about fellowship and so on, just to teach them a bit more. And in speaking of righteousness to them, and just emphasising that they've been set free, because they're coming from a Catholic background, there's sometimes a temptation to confess your sins. And just struck me how they've been set free there from all that nonsense, misinterpretation of Scripture, withholding of Scripture and the truth. And, of course, here in John chapter 8, very famous verse, verse 32, Jesus says to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it's the truth that does make you free. And there we are in Pakistan, and they've had the Bible in Urdu, and missionaries have gone before and they've translated the Bible into Urdu, and it's available from the Lahore Bible Society and so on. But it's funny, we all needed someone to show us. Glenys mentioned Acts 2:38 was her, someone in her family said, that's the basic message of our church, and she got excited. And and sees it came and knocked on the door, and she opened the Bible and showed me John chapter 3 and Mark 16, just even having been brought up Anglican and not ever seen them before. You do need someone to point to them and say, this is it. This is the doorway. This is the key to the door. Open the door, go through, and you'll be in a completely new place. So these people have had this happen to them. They've been made free indeed because they've got the truth. And don't they love it? They're just embracing the whole thing. There's no quibbling about anything, we want to hang on to this tradition or that. No, they're happy to chuck out the whole lot. They had a lectern with a cross on the front.
Cross.
It didn't really worry me too much, but Pastor Kevin didn't really like it much. So I said to them, well, it's a symbol of Catholicism, really, and idol worship. People wear crosses around their necks, and it's a symbol. It's not the power of the Holy Ghost. I said, we often have the Revival Fellowship logo on the front, but we're not worshipping that either. But it's something you can put on the front. I pointed out that we don't have anything on the front. But I don't know if I sent this picture, and I don't think I did, but they've put a massive, they got our logo that I sent over. And made a sort of a vinyl banner that hangs down from here with the logo. It's
about this size.
You couldn't get any bigger. So they just take things on board with both hands. Romans chapter 8. And perhaps we're so used to being free, we don't realise how free we are. And seeing people that have been in bondage to doctrines, incorrect doctrines, and people are blind leading the blind, basically, just brings home to you what liberation we have to be full of the Holy Spirit. People who have gone before us and worked out the doctrine, as Pastor Jock often says, we didn't just sort of come at this overnight. It's been won over time. The initial coming together of a couple of guys creating the genesis of the Revival Fellowship was about Daniel chapter 9. It wasn't about Acts chapter 2. It was about 70 weeks prophecy. But somewhere down the track, it got worked out that you must repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues to be saved. And it's something that we just take for granted now. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And we've got a different law in our lives now, and so do these people over in Sialkot. They've got the Spirit of life instead of it's called here the law of the Spirit of life instead of the law of sin and death. I know which one I'd rather have. And we went to Friday night, and this was a bit of a lesson for us and really for the new leadership in Pakistan, of Eric and Rufan, who was with us, spent the week with us, even though he's from Sialkot, sort of 4 hours' drive away. He spent the week in Islamabad with us to sort of soak up as much as he could and teaching and be part of what we were doing, house meetings and so on. Anyway, Rawalpindi is a city, like a twin city of Islamabad. It's right next door. It's the old city. Islamabad was created as a capital city, a bit like Canberra, with nice straight roads and a plan and all that sort of thing. The parliament is there. Faisal Mosque, which is the biggest mosque in Pakistan, great big highway with four lanes, you know, nice and straight instead of the higgledy-piggledy roads in other cities. And so Rawalpindi's the old city that was preceded it and has got more people in it. Anyway, we were told that there was a group down there that really wanted to hear the message, and could we please go down there and preach the gospel, and they wanted to be baptized. Now, we forgot that in Sialkot, we actually went there one Sunday, preached the gospel to 150 people at a convention, and then said, who wants to be baptized? And 20 people came forward and put their name down. Now, more people were interested, but they thought, well, I've already been baptized, so they didn't put their name down. But 20 people, so out of 150, just 20. And that's what the Lord does, is he extracts the ones who want to worship in spirit and truth. Some people are happy being Pentecostal or being Catholic and so on. Anyway, they were extracted, and then we came back a week later and 21 were baptized, and things started happening, of course. People receiving the Holy Spirit, miracles and so on. And that's when, you know, revival starts, because people hear about the happenings. And, you know, just like when Jesus went around, everyone started following him more and more, because everyone that came to him was healed. And instead, we went to Rawalpindi and we tried to do the whole lot in one night. You know, like, we preached the whole thing. Who wants to be baptized? Come out the front. Here's the tank, which we set up right in the middle of the room. And they were actually at the end. There were six people who got baptized, but two of them were people that came with us down from Islamabad in the van. So it was actually only four out of this group of about 60 people. And we're talking about it afterwards when we got home, and thought, why did that happen? I only got four. And we heard that quite a few of the people in the meeting were sort of offended that we'd set up this tank in the middle of the room, and that we wanted to take over a bedroom for prayer, even though we asked if we could, that it was sort of their private space out the back. And they were a bit religious. The guy that at the beginning, they sort of introduced each of us, and a different person would make a little speech and come out and present us a bouquet of roses, and you know, it was all a bit ritualistic and so on. And the guy that presented me with a bouquet of roses was the vice president of the Catholic Church. And and so they're sitting there and I'm preaching, and normally, you know, when you've had a meeting and you've sort of extracted the ones that are interested, then they're really excited. And this group's sitting there, and I didn't quite know what they were thinking, and at the end we sort of got this feedback. But praise the Lord, there were four people down there who got baptized. Three out of the four received the Holy Spirit. So there's a genesis of a new little group down there. And they were quite bold, because they were sort of family members, but they stepped forward, you know, when other people were sitting back and a bit offended or whatever. Anyway, lesson was, just go down and suss it out a bit first, preach, see who's interested, offer baptism, come back. You know, that's the best way in Pakistan. So some people seem to want to, coming back to this verse, to stay under the law of sin and death. They don't step forward. But for those who do, there is no, therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. They've received the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life, and made free. And we have to sort of feel... I feel a bit sorry for the people that don't do it. They obviously haven't had their eyes opened. We're lucky, because the Lord's made us get excited and say, as Glenna said, I think we should go to a meeting. As Mandy mentioned, you know, I think I should get the Holy Spirit, you know, at the age of eight. And something happens to you and you choose the law of the Spirit of life. And praise the Lord, these people have chosen it. And from 21... add on the ones who were previously baptized 8 years previously and never received the Spirit, so make it about 30. now 23 baptized on last Sunday. You know, you've got a 50 plus group and growing fast. And the Lord's providing leadership, because the day we went to Lahore, the first, what day was that, 3rd of April, Rufin came with us. He normally leads the meeting. So what happened in Sialkot in his absence? His older brother Tanvir ran the meeting and did a very good job. So the Lord is providing, you know, good leadership. And he only received the Holy Spirit on the 14th of February, that day that all those people were baptized in February. So they're all fresh and new, but they've immediately seemed to have dropped all the trappings that we first saw when we went there in the convention, all the worship and the long prayers and all that sort of stuff, and they're just sort of adopting the principles that we're offering. You know, let's just go with the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't need all these repetitive prayers, six prayers to open the meeting and they go on forever and all that sort of thing. It's all just for show. You know, they often say the same thing over and over, so we're just telling them, forget it. You know, if you've been taught a tradition, you do tend to stick with it, but they did a couple of times and then now they're just dropping it. So how do we become free? John chapter 3, Jesus speaking here, verse 13. And no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He's speaking of himself here. No mortal person has been up to heaven, but the only one that's come from there is, of course, Jesus himself came down, the Son of Man. And then he says this strange thing in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So in the middle of that, it's just this strange reference to Moses and a serpent and in the wilderness. And you think, Jesus, what are you talking about? You know, where did this come from? You know, and what do you mean you're going to be lifted up? But of course, nothing is without a reason, is it? And we know that the Old Testament is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's a type in so many ways, you know, the physical manifestation of a principle that is now learnt spiritually in the New Testament. And what is this serpent? You know, did Moses pick up a great big python or something? I saw that on the news they found the biggest python ever, 26 feet or something. Did you see that picture of a python that was discovered in Malaysia? did Moses just go and pick up a snake and sort of hold it up in the air and lift it up? And why? We got bee problems, have we? Numbers chapter 21. Michelle, are you going to save that bee or? Who was here last time and just went and trot on it? Yeah. Who was that? Oh, we won't say. I'm just curious. Okay. Numbers chapter 21. And we know that the Israelites were, you know, complainers and murmurers and grizzlers, weren't they? And, you know, you sort of wonder why God poured his love out on them after time. But, you know, he's probably telling us something. We're a bit like that at times, maybe. I don't know. No, it's also a principle, and it's mentioned in Corinthians 2 about, you know, with these people, God was not well pleased. And here we see from verse 5... Oh, no, 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They found it tough going. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You know, this manna that comes down from heaven that keeps you alive. We hate it. I mean, some people could be like that today, couldn't we? You know, this is what keeps us alive, the word. You know, it's to people outside, it's very plain fare, but to us it's life itself. And so they say, we don't like it. There's no bread, there's no water, and we've got to eat this manna, and we're tramping along in this wilderness, and we're going to die. They were lacking faith. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, that they bit the people and much people of Israel died. So there was a plague of snakes and they were bitten and died from snake bites. Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now you think at that point, okay, maybe the people have repented, they've realised their mistake, they've gone to Moses, the prayer's been made, maybe that could be the end of it. But there's this interesting little episode. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And it seems a bit odd, doesn't it? You know, it's almost like an idol. You know, you're looking up at this thing. And in fact, later on in the Bible, it's mentioned, I think in Samuel, that they had to destroy this thing because it did become an idol to them. You know, they worshipped it. I think it was called Nushtan or something, wasn't it? You know, a thing of brass. And they thought, this wonderful thing of brass that healed people. It wasn't that, of course, was it? It was something that God set up to be an example of Jesus Christ. When he was on the cross, he represented sin, the whole sin of the whole world up there on the cross. And as we look to Jesus, we are set free from our sin. We live as these people lived. And the Old Testament, God is just a wonderful teacher because he just could say something in the abstract and say, believe it. But he goes to the trouble of acting out something so we can understand the principle really well. I mean, look to the trouble he went to show, Noah and the ark with the flood and the building of the ark and so on, to show how the New Testament church is going to operate, that we'd be raised up above destruction and saved if we stay in the ship, as Paul said, unless you stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So he goes to all this trouble to put these episodes in the Old Testament. And here's one, there's only in a verse or two, about this brass serpent that is made and attached to a pole of some kind, and people just look at it, and it seems a very strange thing for the Lord to do, that you just look at this symbol and you're healed. But if you recall that Jesus, when he walked on the road to Emmaus with the two men, said, you know, didn't he? He said he opened to them the scriptures from Moses and explained it didn't. All these things had to happen. He probably spoke of this. He's probably said to them, "Do you remember that episode in Numbers about the brazen serpent on the pole? Well, that's me. When I was crucified, I had to be raised up, and I had to be sin for the whole world, for everyone to see, and they gaze upon it, and those that look on believing can be set free." And he's explaining this after his resurrection to the two disciples. And so he would have no doubt explained that. It's the Old Testament parallel. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, as I say, the tradition, because in Pakistan, the Christian minority is only 1.5% of the population. Out of a population of 200 million, that makes 3 million people, roughly. Where did they get their Christianity from? Well, it came from mainly Catholic missions that were set up, you know, before independence of India and Pakistan, 1947, and they were there and they were part of the scene. And so you find Catholicism all over the place, you know, in India, in Pakistan, in Karachi, in Lahore, and places like that. And there's all those traditions that go with it. There's all that teaching. And people are just used to those traditions. But what does the Bible say about those things and those people responsible for handling the word of God? In verse 1, Ezekiel 34, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? I mean, we see with the Catholic Church, don't we, how the priests fed themselves. They grew fat on, you know, and the church grew fat with the proceeds, with the amount of wealth that it has, while the poor people not only went hungry materially, but spiritually. Verse 3, you eat the fat and you clothe you with wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field, and they were scattered. And it's sort of a good description of what it was like with the confusion and the lack of teaching and the lack of good doctrine. And the blind leading the blind. And if you're being led by the blind and you're blind, how can you possibly see? I mean, you just don't know. You have to go. You see that person up there with a robe and the back-to-front collar. They've got maybe a degree. They can speak Latin maybe. What are you going to do? You're a poor person. Maybe you're illiterate. Are you going to be able to work it out? You need to be shown. You know, you need a shepherd to show you what to do. And if you've never heard it, you just follow what you know and the traditions and the loud prayers, you know, all this show and hands in the air and all the rest of it. But when the truth comes along, suddenly, you know, something inside starts to come alive, a seed, and excitement, and there's so much happiness. It's just, you know, a joy to behold how that transformation occurs. So, you know, the Lord is very scathing about the false shepherds, and Jesus was equally, you know, about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the doctors of the law and so on. You know, you didn't lift your little finger, basically, he says, to help them. You put great burdens on them. You take away widows' houses, you know, you feed yourselves and take away people's wealth for yourself, and you don't give them the truth. And one thing that's really impressed people in Pakistan is, they sort of keep saying, very, very honest. Very honest. The Revival Fellowship, very honest. And meaning, you know, we don't ask for any money. We just go and give the truth. But it was given to us for free, wasn't it? Free gift. Freely you have received, freely give. That's what the Lord's words. Okay, James chapter 5. I brought these scriptures out, yes, in Rawalpindi. Probably wrong audience. Yeah. But we had a little debrief session afterwards, and we go, oh, perhaps, you know, Eric was saying, no good, don't like that, you know, that meeting. And Paul was saying, no, it's good, it doesn't matter, four people, you know, praise the Lord. And it's true, you know, from little things, big things grow. From seeds grow trees. And the Lord's used that example many times over. Scripture I personally very fond of here. Didn't understand it for many, many years. Just thought it was talking about people being unfair, you know, people in authority and having power, abusing their position. And I sort of knew, I suspected there must be a lot more to it. But it's talking about spiritual things here in verse 4. Behold, the hire of the labourers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, which means Lord of Hosts. So I thought, you know, yeah, people, we hear today about people who work and don't get fair wages and so on, and maybe the Lord's saying, when you judged according to your works, well, I didn't like the way you abused your position and you were corrupt. But no, of course, he's talking much more about that. The labourers are the people who've been faithful, you know, the poor, the simple, just had that faith towards God. They've reaped down the fields, they've done the work, everything that's been asked of them to believe, to go through certain things, to offer up prayers, offer money, all sorts of things. That's their labour. But their wages, salvation, has been kept back by fraud. And the cries of that, you know, the Lord must be there going, ah, you know, up in heaven, you know, these people, these faithful people just need to receive the truth and be set free, but instead they've been defrauded and their cries are sort of coming into the ears of the Lord. And maybe, I don't know, how the Lord's going to sort it out, you know, in the final judgment, but he's a just God, so he will do it somehow. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 to finish. Just a couple of verses here. Ephesians chapter 4, and start with verse 10. Paul here speaking of Jesus. He says, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And he's just talking about Jesus, that he descended, he came down from heaven. He was there in the beginning, we know, with God, and he came down, descended, but he's the same one who ascended. So this Jesus who was amongst us, he's saying, has gone up far above all the heavens to fulfill all things. You know, an amazing thing that God, who made the whole universe, made everything and the whole plan, which is just mind-boggling when you think about the complexity of it and how many individuals are involved, came down and just was this human being that no one esteemed. There was no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 53, and people say, "Oh, you know, who is this guy? Can any good thing come out of Galilee?" Search the scriptures for the Messiah doesn't come out of Nazareth. You know, they got it wrong. And he's the one that descended and ascended, the only one. And this amazing person, Jesus Christ, it says in verse 11, bringing it back to the personal level now for us, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what Jesus has done is done all the big things, and then he's come down and he's created all the necessary parts for his church so that it can run, so that, you know, there's evangelists to go and spread the message, and there's prophets who sort of speak the truth, you know, in the meeting through the gifts of prophecy, apostles, pastors and teachers, you know, everything that's required so that the body can be fully functioning, as it says there, for the perfecting of the saints. So perfecting means to be completed, you know, always growing, becoming more complete all the time. For the work of the ministry, you know, it's pointed out once that there's the senior guys in the fellowship don't call it the fellowship, they call it the work, because they've been labouring their whole lives and they realise it's work, you know, the Lord's work. And for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the people in Pakistan have been edified, have been taught, their eyes have been opened. They've had the Bible, they've read it, but you do need, how can they know except one be sent? One has to be sent. And praise the Lord, it's Paul Haydock did a wonderful, faithful thing by, you know, opening up to Eric and pursuing that. And then, you know, things just started to move. But you can see even that, the hand of the Lord bringing those two guys together, because Eric is the guy, you know. He's just amazing. How a person like him in a country of Catholicism and Pentecostalism rejected both and basically came to our doctrine on his own and is totally in agreement with it and just loves it. So, you know, for the Lord to find that person in Pakistan, to me, you know, is just amazing. And Rufin and all the others just respect Eric so much. And, you know, everyone, because he's just such a selfless person and travels the country preaching, putting his own comforts aside and travelling all night and get back and then go straight to work and things like that. You know, the Lord found the right person, you know, maybe even an apostle here in verse 11. No, it's up to the Lord perhaps to decide, but certainly pastor. And you can see in verse 13, the unity of faith that's developing there, the knowledge of the Son of God and what Jesus really did, and growing up into the fullness of Christ there. So we'll leave it there. Praise the Lord for the work there in Pakistan. It's inspiring for us here.